Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone, and Happy New Year, and welcome to another broadcast of Real Life with Rich and Christ. This show is like probably no other Christian media you're going to ever hear because the title pretty much says it all. It's about real life, not religious life, not life of you working for God and trying to earn your acceptance or your forgiveness. It's about the real life that every believer faces every day. The ups and downs, the trials and the tribulations, and the joys, the things that we see God doing in our life every day. And so if you're hurting today, if you're struggling with one thing or another, there's so much going on today, you know, in the U.S. as far as people and what they're dealing with as far as the economy. And the economy has so many repercussions as far as people losing their homes, people not being able to find jobs. And all of that stuff has a bearing on life. And what is it that God is doing in it? So we have to make a determination. Is that a punishing God? Or is that something that God is allowing us to go through, like he has so many other men and women in history, so that they can know him in a deeper way? That's really the question of the day. The question of the day is in this new year, and one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Isaiah 43:18-19. And it says, "Do not ponder on the things of the past. For behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it?" God is saying, I will do something new, and I'll do it now. But you're looking at your life and you're saying, well, what's the new thing he's doing? Because I did that for so many years, and I'm still drawn away from the sincere devotion to Christ, which Paul called, and I'm drawn to look at my circumstances and ask those questions, because that's humanity. That's the jumping off point for humanity. That's where we start. So what God wants to do, he wants us to come into a deeper place in him so we don't have to live in that daily fear anymore. We can walk confident, knowing that wherever we're at and whatever we're going through, God is there. And that's what the Bible says. That's what real Christianity is about. That's why I named this program Real Life. Is now I'm finding out that everything that I write about is talking about the real life aspect of God. Not the pie in the sky, everything's okay all the time. You know, as long as everything's going okay for me and mine, then life is good. Because that isn't what real Christianity is about. Real Christianity is Paul talking in 2 Corinthians 4:10, I think it is. And he says, always bearing in our bodies the death of the Lord Jesus, so that his life might be manifest in and through us. And so it's taken us from infantile, Jesus for me living. And you know what? An infant has to start out where an infant is. In that process, there's infant, you know, there's the infant, there's the child, there's the adolescent, and then there's the adult. And that's pretty much the way things happen as far as the revelation of Christ. We've been given everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness in Christ right here and right now today. We have it all. But we can't see it all because the just live not by sight but by faith. But modern-day Christendom, there's not a whole lot of difference between it and the world. Because the modern-day church is telling you, like the Joel Osteens and the other people that are out there on TV, they're telling you that you can have it all and that you don't have to suffer. They're telling you that you don't need to go through the cross. You can just plan it. Plan your plan. And goal setting and all of the things that I learned in my marketing, my former marketing life, that doesn't work with Christianity. Just to be plain and simple, it doesn't work, and it's not supposed to, because this is not about us coaxing God to do what we want him to do. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." It goes on to say, "And you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And then restoration will happen. But we're going to find him according to his plan, not ours. Plan is always perfect. His plan never wavers. His plan is something that you can count on 24/7, 365, no matter what your outward circumstances look like. And guys, I'm not just talking by head stuff, okay? There's a lot of people out there that call themselves grace teachers, and my bone that I pick with them is, why aren't they out there opening up their lives to the people that they're speaking to? Why aren't they out there sharing, you know, their brokenness and the things that they struggle with on a daily basis? Because let me tell you, if they think that they've arrived, or they're conveying to you that they've arrived, then I would run from them as fast as I could. Because his power is only perfected in weakness. And Paul talked about we come to him open and laid bare in the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is all about covenant. Hebrews is all about our relationship with God. And what he's talking about is we come as that carcass, that covenant carcass. That what happened in covenant is that the covenant partners would walk between the pieces of a broken animal, cut up in four pieces, and they'd walk in the form of a figure eight. That figure eight's symbolizing the number of new beginnings. And you know, I used to be a deer hunter when I lived in Minnesota. And before you quartered that animal, you had to split it open and take what was inside of it out. And then you had to skin it. You couldn't quarter it before that. And leaders today that aren't split open, but their carcasses aren't open for everyone to see, in my view of what I see in the Bible as leadership, aren't leaders. Not in the true sense of the word. Not in the true sense of the word where they're losing their life to gain his only. Now, they may be charismatic. They may be able to write. They may be able to be great expositors. They may be able to be great orators of wonderful truths. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But a true leader goes through it first. That's called pioneering. And if you want to be a pioneer, then you've got to go to what Paul talked about and what Jesus talked about and what the patriarchs talked about. And the cross, the message of the cross, which is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us the power of God. It's the power of God because it brings us to that absolute dependent place on Christ alone as our only life and our only hope. That's real Christianity, nothing else. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is a half-truth. or a mixture. I think it's in Romans it says they've all together become corrupt. And I was thinking of that this morning. What does that word corrupt mean? Like when you have a corrupt computer, it's a virus, you know, it's corrupt. It means that the pure has become impure. It means that the thing that was one has become more than one. When Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about having a single eye towards him. If your eye be single, it's full of light. But if it's evil, it's full of darkness. You know, the first time I read that, I wondered why he didn't use the word double, because double is the opposite of single. But he used the word evil. And then God showed me. He said, evil and double are the same thing to me. Looking past me to see whatever it is that you're wondering about or worried about or thinking about or concerned about, that's called double-mindedness. Our ministry partner a few weeks ago brought some real freedom to my soul because she shared with me this. She said, either we're looking through through Christ to the thing that concerns us, or we're looking through that thing and seeing Christ on the other side. And oftentimes we think we're looking to Jesus, but we're looking through. Through Jesus to that thing, that worry, that concern, that issue of life that has us completely in bondage. There's no other way to say it. In bondage. And so God wants to do a new thing. What is that new thing God wants to do? That new thing is a deeper revelation of Christ. I used to think the new thing was a new job. I used to think the new thing was a new place to live. I used to think the new thing was a new opportunity for ministry. But now I know the new thing God wants to do in me is because it says in Isaiah, now it will spring forth. Well, God's not a liar, so it's springing forth. And what it is, it's there's always a form of the death, burial, or resurrection of Christ going on in our lives. Always. There's always something dying. We're always burying in our bodies, Paul said, the death of the Lord Jesus, so that his life might be made manifest. What does that mean? That means the cross, guys. That means we don't ignore the cross. We don't add to the cross. We embrace the cross. We embrace that losing our life to gain his life, because that's all it is. There is nothing else. And so what's the new thing? What are you concerned about today? Is it your relationship with Jesus Christ that you're going deeper every day and that his life is becoming more your life than your life? Or are you concerned more about getting that job or holding on to that house because it's not yours to hold on to? You came to Christ and you surrendered your life. And when you surrendered your life, you gave it up. I looked it up the other day. Death, in the Webster's Dictionary, means the end of life. We're always bearing in our bodies the end of our life so that his life is made manifest. That means there's always pain. There's always some kind of pain. There's always some kind of need. There's always some kind of weakness. And it's never going to not be that way. That's the downward push. That's the negative in the power. If there's no negative, there's no power. And what we've been taught in the American church and Western Christianity is we don't have to suffer. We don't have to suffer. We can have a $10 million a year income just like any other corporate executive. Because that's exactly the way the church is set up. The organized church is set up like corporate America. And the pastor who's supposed to be the servant of all, the leader who's supposed to be the servant of all, has become the king and the served instead of the servant. And we wonder why the church is in the shape that it's in. And the parishioners in the church are scratching out some kind of a spiritual existence and paying a fee for it called a tithe. And if you don't like that, that's okay. Because I'm speaking the truth here. And the truth is God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your working for him. All God wants is your whole heart. That's all he's ever wanted. And so Jesus goes on in Matthew 6 and he says, if your eye is single, it's full of light, but if your eye is evil, it's full of darkness. And he said, and if that light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's saying, if what you're calling light is really darkness, well, then it's darkness, buddy, like you've never seen before, because you can't see any light, because you're calling it light. Why would you be looking for light if you've already found light? But it's not light. It's darkness. It's the counterfeit. It's the different gospel. It's the gospel that says if I work hard and I do right, then God will do right by me. Well, you know, I learned the unconditional love of God during the time of my divorce and during the time that my ex-wife was having a 2-year affair in front of my face, in front of my 5 children, and poisoning my children against me, taking me to the place where I was ready to kill myself. And I walked away from God, and I said, to hell with Christianity and everything about it. It's a lie, and God is a liar. And that's where I learned the unconditional love of God, because God did that for 7 years. I went through that time, and God brought me to that place where I no longer saw religion, but I saw the person of Jesus Christ. And every time I looked at him, no matter if I was drunk or I was hungover or I was just pissed off for some reason, I always saw Jesus loving me. I never sensed condemnation coming from him because I'd had enough of him. I had been walking in Christ for years, many years, almost 18 years. And I've been walking in the deep things of God for a long time. And I knew Galatians 2:20. And I knew all that stuff. And I knew so much, but I didn't know the love of God. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, you can see how much good that does you. Because that's exactly what it's about. It's about, listen, you can do whatever you think you can do. You can give as much as you think you're going to give. But if you don't know me in the sense of covenant, if you don't know me in the sense of that intimacy, then it profits you nothing. You're a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. And so today, God wants to do a new thing. It's a new year. It's a new day. But it's not really a new year because God isn't concerned about the year. And as far as 2013, that's history in the heart of God. He doesn't care about that either. Because your trials and tribulations are about one thing and one thing only, and that's taking you into now. Happy now year. Because now is all you have. And I know some of you out there are living, wondering if you can make it the next minute. And that's exactly as God ordained it. Because right there, you cast all your cares on him. And then you find out, if you don't know, that he does care for you. You find that out. You find that out by casting all your cares on him. And you do it without any performance attached to it. You do it because there's nowhere else to go. Paul called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Well, what's a prisoner? What privileges does a prisoner have? I served an internship at a state prison in Minnesota when I was going for my counseling degree. And I saw the freedom they have. I was involved in a prison ministry in San Quentin Prison when I lived in California. and I saw the freedom they have. You know what? They go in the door, they go out the same door. There's no back door life for them. And one of the most powerful churches I ever was involved in, for the short period of time I had the privilege, was the church inside of San Quentin Prison. Because these guys pay the price for their Christianity. The mockings and all of the stuff by the other inmates that they went through. And the one kid that I talked to that, because of California's guilty by association law, had been serving his 23rd year in prison for something he never did. Unjustly treated. Well, you know what? That's what we signed up for. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Do you see leaders being hated today? Do you see what's coming out of their ministries being hated? Is Joel Osteen hated in the way that Jesus Christ was hated? You got to think about that, guys. Your stuff might be all, it might, you know, send goosebumps up and down your back, but it's all fluff if it's not proclaiming the cross of Christ. It's fluff. It's surface stuff. And it has no lasting change. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday who emailed me, and we're kind of the same heart and mind. He's being persecuted right now because of a certain way that he sees God moving, and people have kind of just left him. And I was telling him, you know, bigger isn't better. Having more isn't the thing anymore for me. I strive for years to be better. I got 4 college degrees. I went to school for 11 years, full-time and worked full-time, raised 5 kids. I'm not saying that to brag about myself. I'm saying that because that was the energy and the passion I had for being number one. And God took me to the end of every bit of it, all of it. Well, I sit here in a house that we don't know from month to month if we're going to keep or lose. We have a furnace that one of our furnaces works in our house and the other one doesn't. So most of the time if we sit in our living room, we've got to sit in our winter clothes to sit in our living room. But this is exactly what God is doing. God is taking us to absolute dependence on him. How else is he going to do that? He doesn't sprinkle pixie dust on us and cause us to walk in maturity. We've got to go through that resistance. We've got to go through that same thing that you read all the way from in the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation, to the end of the book of Revelation. And this is exactly what the new thing God is doing in me today is, Rich, are you absolutely dependent on me today? Oh, God, yes, I am. Okay, well, let's see. Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its good work so that you're complete and lacking nothing. Rich, somebody in the church needs to see somebody going through it and living as though they lack nothing. And you asked me for this, Rich, 1983, when you said, God, bring me to the end of myself and give me a revelation of who I am in Christ. When you prayed that prayer for 3 years, you asked for what you have today. And that's what God wants from the body of Christ, that there be somebody that will say, that's it, live or die, sink or swim, it doesn't matter. My life isn't my own. I was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has not only me, but all my possessions. If this house goes, it's God's house. It's his business. If we don't eat tomorrow, then God will feed us some other way. We have to just yield, surrender, release, rest, receive, however you want to call it. It's giving up. It's laying down. It's walking away from the responsibility and trampling underfoot the Son of God, counting as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant, and insulting the Spirit of grace. When we continue to try to do for God when he has done everything for us. Because he did not say to be continued, when he was on the cross. He said, it is finished. What's finished? For it's God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. God is working. We were created to be people of rest. And we rest in the middle of the hurricane, just like Jesus was sleeping in the boat when the great tempest came up. And the natural man cried out, save me, because that's all natural man can do. All natural man can think of is preserving himself. Matthew chapter 6 is an entire chapter devoted to exposing the lie of the Christian who continues to try to save himself. In whatever way you want to think about that. I'm not talking about eternal salvation. I'm talking about daily preservation. And they had to wake Jesus up in the middle of a hurricane. Well, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us mightily. That same spirit. It's not another spirit. Elijah was a man of like passions, and yet he believed God. That's what it says in James. He believed God. And we all know the exploits of Elijah. But we all know the weakness of Elijah, too, because his power was perfected in weakness, not in independent living, not in good teaching, not in numbers in a church, not in a following, not in multiple millions of books being sold around the world. You know, I came to the conclusion, I've got 26 books I've got to put out there. I've got to send out. And our ministry now gives out everything for free. We send it out postage paid. We get it to your door for nothing. It's my book called Rich in Christ. It's a 31-day devotional. And if anybody wants a copy of it, it's deep, deep Christianity. It's Christianity that takes you beyond Jesus for me. You can go to Amazon.com and look it up, see what it looks like. Anyone wants a copy, they can have a copy. I've got 26 books that I've got to send out. 14 have to go to my brother in Africa, Joshua Wagunda. And I've got others. People are waiting for me. We've had one obstacle after another put in front of us because the enemy does not want this book put in people's hands. I didn't write it. God did. I wrote down the words as he spoke. And that's what I do. I write down his words as he speaks. And I came to the conclusion when I was writing to my brother the other day that I'd rather have 26 books that have something real in them to have 26 million sent around to line my own pockets and to say that I'm a writer. That's what it comes down to, guys. Because where your heart is where your treasure is. And this book is complete. That's all I got to say. It's complete. If you don't believe me, ask my friend Heidi in the UK, who said that her daughter was saved by it because if Heidi went to pick up the book, she said she would have killed herself and her 15-year-old daughter would be without a mother. Well, guys, this is Rich in Christ, Real Life with Rich in Christ. I don't know how many people are listening. It doesn't matter because God's going to bring who he wants. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask God that you open the eyes and the ears of these people, Lord, so that they can know you in the way that they never have before. And we give you the praise and the glory in this new year, God, that you are doing a new thing, and it is now springing forth in Jesus' name. Guys, this is Real Life with Rich in Christ, and I'll see you again next Wednesday. God bless.